I don't know if I've told anyone that I'm very excited to be here this morning. Obviously, you were one. I came to Christianity late in life. I was in my 30s when I began seeking, and in my 40s before I actually became a Christian. And I have participated in that Christian walk in a number of ways in this church, being a part of the work of the church and a part of church work. I have become a Stephen minister. I have facilitated disciple Bible study classes. I have sometimes walked, sometimes skipped, sometimes galloped, sometimes trotted, and sometimes I've trudged. One of the first things I did in seeking to put Christ in my life was to have my three children baptized. It was done in the old church that was here 2 weeks before it was dismantled to build this building. My kids were 8 and 5 and 6 weeks old. The one thing I like about the Methodist version of baptism is that we take very seriously our commitment to helping raise the child, the baby, in the church, in a Christian walk with Christian ideals. And I will say that you signed on for more than you thought you would on that day, because 8 years later, my children's father died. And so when they were 16 and 8 and 13, you did indeed roll up your sleeves and help raise those children. And quite frankly, you're still raising me. But after their baptism, I heard that some of the water in the baptismal font had come from a vial of water from the River Jordan brought by one of our members, and kind of gave me goosebumps. My kids had been baptized in Jesus' water. That was very exciting. But as we talk about Christian walk, and I'm very proud of my own walk, there is a type of walk that we do that doesn't have a label. Have you ever been on your knees to clean out a cabinet or change a tire or do some gardening? And something that you need is there. And so you do this kind of waddle on your knees to pick that thing up and then waddle back. It's very clumsy and awkward and not particularly comfortable. But it's because we're too lazy to stand up, fetch the thing, and come and get back down on our knees again. I call that knee walking. When we Christians talk about dropping to our knees, we're usually thinking about being in very deep conversation with God. And then there is the time that my oldest daughter, Melanie, said yes to the love of her life when he dropped to his knees on the palace steps in Barcelona, Spain, and she said yes. That was 11 and a half years ago. Shortly after their engagement, Melanie called me for a lengthy discussion. She had made the decision to convert to Judaism, which was the faith of her fiancé, Adam. And we talked about it for a long time. At the end of the discussion, she said, "Mom, if I send you the books, will you study for the next year with me as I take conversion classes?" And I said yes to everything but Hebrew. I didn't do the Hebrew. So we studied together for a full year. And there are many people who are extremely surprised when I say that that year of study was the most meaningful study I did and the most meaningful time of growth in my Christian walk. I was studying the words Jesus had studied. Let me give you an example that is meaningful to me. When the Jewish people use water in their rituals much the same way that we do, but they use living water. It needs to come from a well, a running stream, a cistern that has caught rain. This is an important symbolism for them because they trace water back to that water in the Garden of Eden, that water of God's creation. And so when it is involved in a ritual, it brings them back into the heart and soul of their faith. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, he wasn't going in there so that my children could be sprinkled with Jesus' water. He was committing, cleansing in the water of his created Father. Wow, what meaning. During the course of our study together, my daughter Melanie asked me to pick out her Hebrew name. Okay, what are the rules? And she said that it could be a name from the Torah or from Scripture, but she wasn't fond of using those names. They were rather common in Jewish households, like her husband Adam and her father-in-law David had many, many acquaintances named either Adam or David, and she didn't want that. Another thing was they could be named after a relative, but that relative had to be deceased. And she said, frankly, Mom, because we are of Norwegian background, I doubt you're going to find a Norwegian name that's going to fit the bill as a Jewish name. And the third rule was that it could be a Hebrew word that described her. But she had been looking at names and didn't like the way any of them sounded, so her own personal criteria was that it had to sound nice. If that was an easy choice for me, I just blurted out, "Oh, Ruth." And she said, "Oh, Mom, I don't like that name." But if you have not read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, please take time to do so. It's only 4 chapters long, and it's rich and deep in love and faith and struggle and hope. And Ruth was one of the most significant converts of that time. Her story is widely known in Jewish tradition and Christian tradition. So as I perused through the web page of Hebrew names that Melanie sent me, A to Z and Z to A, she was right. Some of those words that described her, that she'd given me a list. You know, smart, hardworking, driven. It didn't help that I added stubborn to the list. My daughter's an attorney, so. But she was right. They didn't sound very pretty. They all had zzz or goos or ah, they really weren't very nice. But I kept going back to the A's. There was a name, Aliza. Aliza meant joy. And Alice was my favorite grandmother. And for the purposes of having a name after a deceased relative, my grandmother was deceased. So we talked about it, and that's what it became. Aliza Joy, Aliza Ruth. I attended Melanie's mitzvah in August of that year. There was the water ceremony in which she was totally submerged in living water 3 times. And I will say that I had this sneaking little Jesus moment thinking about the River Jordan, perhaps inappropriate. And then we went into the synagogue. The rabbi said to me, "I want to welcome you. This is Melanie's mother. I want to welcome her because so many times over the years, I have found that Christian relatives are so aghast at the conversion of family members that they refuse to come to the mitzvah. So I welcome her." The rest of it, I wish I had taken some of the Hebrew classes with Melanie because there was a lot of it I didn't quite understand. But when it came to the naming, he said that her name would be Aliza, which meant joy. And she must have been a great joy to her mother and father. And Ruth, who is the most important convert in Jewish writings, nailed it. But this year, my daughter has, for the first time since then, dealt with anti-Semitism. She had a family member who shunned her and then said very horrible anti-Semitic things to my son-in-law, Adam. She encountered her first graffiti while she was preparing for a half marathon on her favorite trail in Philadelphia, which is where they reside. A coworker had to leave work because of a bomb threat in a Jewish daycare center where her son was. On social media, a friend of hers posted a lovely, lovely letter thanking members of a local mosque that had come to the cemetery to help her family and friends rectify family grave sites that had been violated. One time, while entering the subway, there was so much hate graffiti on the walls that Melanie turned heel and took a cab to work. She was quite shaken. And this isn't exclusive of large cities, even the city of brotherly love with its problems. We see these kinds of hate messages in so many places. Sarah Campbell, who was a youth minister here for 2 years, gave me permission to use a slide of a etching in a park bench in little old southern Inverness, Florida. She went back the next day with a knife and did this. There's a second slide. Out of the swastika that was carved into the bench. On August 12th, during the events that happened in Charlottesville, I took this very personally. Those tiki torches, those swastikas, were about my baby. They were about my joy. And I dropped to my knees that week and began knee-walking from prayer to prayer. Knee-walking, prayer. Knee-walking, prayer. Knee-walking, prayer. I was so distressed, so upset, so confused, and so angry. This was about my joy. This was about God's Aliza joy. And I prayed, what are you going to do about this, God? What are you going to do? What do you want me to do? Prayers usually aren't answered very quickly, but Laura called me and asked if I would speak at a Walk to Emmaus group. And before I could say yes to her, I had to come to the realization that my prayer had already been answered. I just had to accept it. The answer to my prayer was that I am also God's Aliza. I am God's joy. And you are God's joy, and the teen who bags your grocery is God's joy, and the person who doesn't know how to use their blinker at the intersection is God's joy, and your neighbor is God's joy. One of my absolute favorite scriptures in the New Testament is from the book of John, chapter 4. He encounters a Samaritan woman and asks for water. Now, in the history of the Jewish people, they did not talk to Samaritans. They were of a different race, a different faith, a different nationality. They did not associate with them. And this was a woman. Women had no rights, no status. And not only was this a Samaritan woman, she was alone at the well. Usually when women gathered together to laughing and sharing gossip and in the early morning or the cool of the evening, she was alone. Did that mean she had no friends? Was she an outcast? Women's status relied on their husbands. She had had five, and she was living with a man with whom she was not married. John paints a picture so that all of his audience knows what that woman was. She was nothing. On the social ladder, there wasn't even a rung low enough for her to be on. We could paint that picture. We could use racial slurs or degradation or commentary about a person and put them less than the bottom rung of a social ladder. And yet Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And surprised, she offered it to him and assured him that this well was deep. This was living water. And he turned that around because what he had to offer her was living water of a different kind. Living water that would last far longer than his thirst or the thirst of anyone. It was the living water of God flowing into their lives that would be with them always. And he brought that message to her as the Son of God. She was excited. She was filled with joy. She ran back to the village to bring them the good news of the meaning of living water, of God, and of Christ. Jesus was God's begotten joy. When we walk with Christ, we walk with joy. So the answer to my prayer during that knee-walking time was that I had to accept that I was walking in joy, with God's joy, as God's joy. And the temptation for me is to look at all of you and say, come walk with me. But I cannot do that. Because by God's grace, you are already in God's joy, with God's joy, as God's joy. Amen.